Praise the Lord. Are you happy to be in God's house today? Let me ask it one more time. Are you happy to be in God's house today?
Yes.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We're so glad to be here today, especially on this day, for this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. On this is Sabbath day. And so it's just an honor to be here, to stand before you once again. I know I've preached here a couple of the times before. In fact, as I'm standing here, I remember years ago standing in this space, no one in the audience, and Daryl Mulligan sitting right there coaching me on how to preach a sermon. And then after that, that Sabbath, preaching my first, formal message right here in this church where I had my beginning. So it's an honor to be back here and hopefully learned a few more things since then. I love to think back to those times as it's the beginning of what God has begun. And again, this church has played a major role in my life. I see so many familiar faces. It's so good to see the McPiles here, of course. God bless you guys and appreciate your ministry. It's so good to see the Wentz as well. Love them so much and appreciate y'all coming here to be with me. I was a little worried that they weren't going to be here, and then they were. So I said, praise the Lord. So glad that they're here. And just everyone else, I'm going to keep naming names, but just it's so great to see everyone here today. Of course, Aunt Nita and Kylie, so good to see you. Of course, my family. My mom, my dad, who you all know pretty well. Glad that they have hosted us, allowed us to stay in their house for 2 weeks rent-free. No, they wouldn't have charged us, I don't think. No. No, but it's been great. And they've just pulled out all sorts of stuff for us and just showed us so much love for my wife and I, but mostly for my kids. This Christmas has been a great, great experience. And so it's been good to spend Christmas in California. Of course, my son who sleep there, Jude King, and my daughter, Kalia Jade. I'm so glad that they're here with me. And, of course, my beautiful wife, Professor Dr. Kimberly Nelson. Amen. Glad she's here as well. Good to see the house as well. Coda, good to see you. And just good to see everyone today. And God is just so good to us that we're still here. Still here, faithfully proclaiming the three angels' message, here as a beacon of light here in Central California. So many things that God wants to do with this church, with the movement of Adventism for this day and age, and we must be aware and ready for what God is trying to do. I see you all are going to show the Overcomer movie in a few days, is that right? That's awesome. Interesting thing is they produce those films in the city that I'm pastoring in now, in Albany, Georgia, believe it or not. And in fact, I'm pretty good friends with one of the actors. And so it's pretty cool to kind of see that connection and y'all are showing that. We just thank God again for our Traveling Mercies being here. We're going to be here for a few more days till Monday. But it's been an interesting trip, traveling different places. Got to see my grandmother, who's 94 years old, years young. Amen. Got to see her, so we're so glad about that. But we have work to do today, so let's get into the Word of God. Is that okay?
Amen.
All right, let's get into God's Word today. If you would, just take your Bibles once again. And we're actually going to start at Ephesians 6:12 today and see where God takes us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now it's your time. It's your time to speak. It's your time to move. Move our hearts to a place where we're willing to follow you. Father, we're praying right now, God, in the name of Jesus, God, that you would just cover us, God, that you would preach this message like never before. That you would hide me behind your cross, that we would simply see Jesus. This is our prayer, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 6, verse 12. The Bible says that we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle in the spiritual. And so many times we have difficulties with our lives, difficulties with anxieties and fears because of what we see physically in front of us. The barriers and the obstacles that keep us bound and keep us fearful of the future often hold us back because of what we see physically. But my Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We battle, we engage in the spiritual. You see, we have to engage with faith. For faith requires that we recognize that we are in spiritual warfare. We must realize that there's something deeper happening underneath the layers of what we can see. For spiritual things are spiritually discerned. We cannot be consumed with what we see, that we are not engaged with what we cannot see. We cannot operate successfully in the physical world if we are not in tune with the spiritual world. In fact, everything that we see only represents a deeper spiritual war. I mean, you think about the problems that you face or the troubles in your life, in my life, kids may be getting on my nerves, but there's something deeper going on there that the devil is trying to cause me to get angry and to show another side. There's something deeper even there happening in the spiritual world. When troubles fall upon our church or in our families, there's something deeper happening behind the scenes. When we struggle and face a series of unfortunate events in our lives, when our health fails us, there is something deeper happening behind the scenes. There is a spiritual warfare going on. And while we'd rather see things in the physical, we must recognize that by not seeing it, God isn't able to exercise faith in us. You're going to get that in a few moments. So the question we have to ask is, why is faith so important? A friend of ours, her name is Amber, family of four, her husband, her two little girls were living in the Bahamas at the time of Hurricane Dorian. And we know there's been a lot of things happening as we reflect on this year. As we come to the end of the year, a lot of things happened this year. We remember a few months ago that huge hurricane that went through the Bahamas. It was Hurricane Dorian, right? Yeah. So many hurricanes, you can't lose track of the namings. It went through that country there, that island there, and as they were in the house, the water began to rise in the house, and they knew that as the water was rising quickly, they needed to get out of the house. And so as the water was filling up the house, they quickly tried to get out of the house, and in doing so, the water was so violent and so fast that it took her husband and youngest daughter away and swept them away. They weren't sure where they went, but thankfully they grabbed onto a tree, and the father and the youngest daughter held onto the tree. As the mother and her other daughter, and then now her parent-in-law's father and mother-in-law were there as well, trying to find a wet place to hold onto, they grabbed onto the roof of the house and they climbed up onto the roof. But her mother-in-law did not make it. And as they're there on the roof, holding on as the wind is just violently rushing past across their backs. They're holding on to the shingles and holding on as tight as they can. She's trying to cry out to her husband and her youngest daughter to make sure that they were still there. And as the wind kind of gives a little brief pause, she screams out and it seems as though she cannot see them, but she faintly sees them there and knows that, okay, they're holding on. They're holding on throughout this night, and they would tell us later that they held on that night for 30 hours as a storm was ripping shingles off the house, and for some reason, the shingles that they were laying on and hanging, holding on to around them did not fly off the house. And she says that the wind was so violent and so noisy, the only time it quieted down was when she would take a breath and scream out, "Jesus!" And the wind would quiet for a second and then start back up. holding on to two young kids, hungry, thirsty. I don't know what my son would do. He loves his bottle. I don't know what he would do. Crying out for food and just trying to endure through the storm. And I wondered and I asked her, you know, how did you make it? How did you hold on? And she just simply said, I just kept holding on to Jesus and my faith and just holding on that this thing would pass, this storm would pass soon. But then in the midst of the storm, as she's holding on there, it seems that nothing else could get worse. All of a sudden she sees her husband and her baby girl slip their grip and they get rushed away by the water. Will she still hold on to her faith even still? And this is where we find ourselves oftentimes, in the void of our Christian experiences, not able to grab on to anything that we can physically see, but simply having to grasp for what we cannot see in the faith realm. And here is where we find our focal text today in Hebrews chapter 1. Quickly turn there with me once again. Chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. When you find it, could you kindly say amen? Amen. If you're still looking, just say, I'm trying to find it. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, and it says it like this, as was beautifully read by our sister today. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let me read that again. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders, verse 2, obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, in verse 4, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead still, speaks. And by faith, in verse 5, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And finally, verse 6 says it like this. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Understand that it begins by saying, faith is the substance. Now, in the Greek, that word substance is a really interesting word. And what it's really trying to convey is that faith is something physical. Faith is a foundation. It holds everything up. It holds hope up. That faith, if this is my hope, my faith is what holds my hope up. That it's the undergird of whatever I believe in. See, many people have hopes, but they have to have faith if their hope is going to be realized. Faith is the substance. You're not getting it yet, but you're going to get it. Faith is the substance. And it also is the evidence. The evidence of things that are not seen. People ask, well, how do you know? I just believe. How do you know that Christ is coming back soon? Well, I just believe. Well, how do you know that you are saved? I just simply believe. I have faith. I have this thing in my mind. Well, how do you know your bills are going to get paid? I don't know, but I just have faith. I just believe. I believe that what I don't see can happen because of what I see in my mind. That the actual evidence of what I want is here in my belief. That faith, just thinking about it, just believing it, actually becomes substance. That I actually hold on to something because of what I believe in. So it's like this. I just discovered this fairly recently. That if you go to Amazon, and Amazon's of course taking over the world, right? You go to Amazon. In fact, Home Depot does it like this as well. Lowe's does it like this. You can pull your phone out, get their app, And if you, let's say, want to buy a vase, right, and put it in your home, you look like a vase guy, but maybe you want to buy something else. But you want to buy something and put it in your home, and you want to see how that item looks in your room, you can actually, y'all have done this before, you can actually go onto the app, and you can actually put the camera on, and it will show what you have in your living room, and then it will place that vase you were looking to buy on your coffee table. And you're like, whoa, is it there really? What they call that is this augmented reality, right? That you can augment the reality and you can begin to see what really isn't there, but it seems as though it is there. That as I look through these lenses, I now begin to see something in the physical world that I only know is not really there physically. I can't see it, but now because I put this augmented reality over it, I can now see it. And what faith requires is that we put on glasses that see things different than the world sees things. That we begin to look at our problems in a different way. That I begin to look at my troubles and say, okay, in my physical eyes, I see the problem. I see someone who is sick and who is dying. But when I put on my faith glasses, I see something different. I see that God can heal this person. I put in my physical eyes and I see that there's a lot of homeless people littering the streets of Modesto and Ceres, and there's problems with poverty here and there. But when I put on my faith glasses, I begin to see what God can do and what God wants to use his church to do to impact the world around me. I look around and I see a lot of lost people, but when I put on my faith glasses, I begin to see that there are people who are potentially being saved, and the Spirit of God is moving and working with all sorts of people in the world. And what God is saying is that we have to stop looking at things in the physical and being so depressed and so sad about it, but begin to put on our faith glasses and augment the reality of life and see things how God sees things and begin to prophesy and speak things that are not as though they are. For even in the Old Testament, we look at the Hebrew boys. What we saw with our physical eyes were three boys about to burn in the fire, but then we put on our faith glasses. And we saw a fourth man with them in the furnace. Come on now. We looked at Daniel in the lion's den, and with our physical eyes, it seemed like Daniel was going to get eaten by them lions. But then we put on our faith glasses, and we saw angels shutting the lion's mouth. We looked at Elijah and his servant, looked like they were about to get attacked and killed by the Syrian army. But then we put on our faith glasses, and we saw a host of angels surrounding the camp. Moses at the Red Sea, we put on our faith glasses and saw that the Red Sea parted in the middle. We saw Joshua and the walls of Jericho. We put on our faith glasses and the walls came tumbling down. And Jesus there, it seemed that he could not go past the cross. But then we put on our faith glasses and we saw Jesus raised from the grave. Amen. And so we begin to see things differently as we exercise our faith. But here's the question we have to answer this morning. Afternoon. How can we grow our faith? How can our faith become so strong that we can truly begin to see things with augmented reality? How can we begin to see things how God sees things? And this question draws us and takes us to the book of Matthew. If you have your Bible, just turn that with me very quickly. We'll explore this story in the next few minutes. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. I hear some pages turning and maybe some fingers swiping. Matthew chapter 17. Grab my water here. If you have it, you can say amen. And it says, a story you know pretty well. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. Who did he take? That's right. He led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was, the Bible says, transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. And his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then verse 4 says this. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am very pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now, as they came down from the mountain, listen to this, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then did the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and that they do not know him, but did to him whatever they wish. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Then it says in verse 14, "And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him.'" Let me stop right there. First, I want you to understand that these three disciples were with Jesus on this mountain of transfiguration, as we call it. But it's in this moment that they get a peek into the spiritual. Y'all see that? That they're able to see something that normally they would not be able to see. That they get to see Jesus transformed, as the word would be in the Greek, or transfigured, or transformation of his face. But it also represents them being able to see his character in visual form. That they're able to see a glimpse of what the glory of God looks like, and it draws them to their knees. That's why Peter was able to say later on that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And John could say we beheld his glory. Because this glimpse of Jesus being transformed and transfigured, the miracle was that Jesus would have to often suppress his glory to show them the human side of who he was. But this was truly what he looked like all the time. And they got a glimpse of that. And because of that glimpse, they can say, "We know it's real. We know it's true." And you, all of you who've read the Bible, now believe in Jesus because of what they said they saw. Because they said, "We saw a glimpse into the spiritual." And now trust that what you see with your physical eyes is just physical. But there's something deeper happening behind the scenes. And you must recognize that there's something happening behind the scenes of your life. But you see, Peter's funny, right? Peter's like, hey, let's take this moment and let's build an altar. You know, let's take this moment and let's stay here, build these tabernacles, and let's enjoy our time up here with Moses and Elijah and Jesus. Let's have a good old time. And Jesus is like, "No, we can't do that right now. That's not what we're supposed to do right now. We got to get back down the mountain." You see, oftentimes we want to stay on the high places of worship. We want to stay in the feel-good places of our comfort, of our houses and our churches. And again, every time I come back to Syria, I'm like, "Wow, we have such a beautiful building here. God has blessed us." We often want to remain in the silos of the comfort of what we have built and what we have enjoyed, forgetting that God is trying to get us down to the valley. That there is work to do outside of the mountaintop. Peter wants to build a worship center on this mountain. And God said, "We don't got time for that because there are people dying in the valley." You see, Peter, you just look into the spiritual, but you have not truly put on your spiritual glasses. You are seeing something, but you're not really understanding what you're seeing. You see, you have glimpses of spiritual things every single week, but are you truly understanding what God is trying to show you? Every time they sing and we preach that the Spirit of God is trying to burst through the atmosphere of our reality and wake us up to something deeper than what we've been experiencing. He wants to take us higher and higher each Sabbath until eventually his Spirit will come in physical form and we get to go home with him. He wants us to understand that what you are gaining, though, in this spiritual experience is not simply for you to build and congregate and stay on the mountaintop. But the power you've forged in this place where two or three are gathered in his name, the power you've captured is not for you to take it and go eat some veggie meat and go to sleep. The power you have gained in this moment is not for you just to hold it and wait till next week to get more power to then do nothing with it. But the power you've gained in this mountaintop transfiguration experience is for you to take that power, slide down to the valley, and find the fathers and the mothers who have brought their children to the church to be healed by Jesus. And the father brought his son there to the church, the disciples, the body of Christ. But it says, what does it say? It says the disciples could not do it. They couldn't heal him. We brought our problems to the church, but the church could do nothing for our problems. And Jesus then calls them a perverse and faithless generation. And I wonder if sometimes we want to be in church for the nostalgia, for the tradition, but when people come to the church looking for faith, they can't find it because the church has lost its faith. Jesus is saying it, not me. He's calling them a faithless and perverse generation. And mind you, these were the individuals that spent time physically with Jesus. None of us here have. And so we take note in what happens here, because while we can be going to church, being in proximity to Jesus, we could still not know Jesus. That it must go deeper than that. And so the first point I want to bring out to you is simply this, that we, if we're going to build the faith that God wants us to have, we must pray for faith to see. Somebody say faith to see. Faith to see Jesus in all of his glory. Jesus rebukes them, and then in verse 18, he rebukes the demon. Some would say they both may have had a little demon in them. I don't know. Jesus rebuked the demon, verse 18, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Hallelujah. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" Jesus said to them, here it is, right? "Because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to here,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." You know, growing up here as a young boy, I remember driving to the Bay Area to see my family, my grandmother at the time, and I remember going through those mountains, right, with the windmills and just seeing all that land and knowing that it would take, at least in my mind, 5-10 hours to get there. It seemed like forever to get to my grandmother's house. I remember thinking, man, I wish I had faith like that. I wish I had faith as just a mustard seed to move these mountains out the way. And I would pray in the backseat of the car. I don't know if my dad or mom knew this, but I would pray and say, "Lord, please, I've got just a little bit of faith. Come on, I got to have at least mustard seed faith. Please move these mountains out the way." Open my eyes. Still there. I thought at least by now y'all had that tunnel y'all keep talking about going through there, but you know, it's not happened yet. But anyway, so I had this thought that I could move the mountains. But as I got older, and I often think about that, I said, I wonder, why couldn't I do that? Why couldn't my faith literally move those mountains? And then throughout life, and as I've had different experiences, a lady who had stage four cancer, we prayed over her, anointed her, and we found out that the cancer was gone. Experiences where people who had lost their jobs, we prayed over them and they got jobs. We've had experiences where we've seen God move in amazing ways. And I realized then that God did move mountains. But it was that my faith at that time was just trying to see a magic trick. Right? I used to do magic. I want to see a magic trick happen. But my faith, it worked The power was activated when it was directed to service. When it was directed to serve the purpose of God in somebody's life. That's when I saw the power of God move. And that's what we have to understand, that we have so much power, but God is saying, I want you to use that power to affect change in the valley. I want you to use that power to go and to affect change in people's lives and to look at the issues in your community, look at the issues in your neighborhood. We spend so much time proclaiming the gospel to people who are hungry, people who are tired, people who are naked, people who are depressed by the system, by the government. We don't understand that you can't talk to somebody who is hungry and expect them to listen to the gospel if you have not fed them. The power of God is given to us to affect change even in our government, even in our city. And our focus is not about politics of who's right or who's wrong. I don't care if it's a Democrat or Republican. I'm going with Jesus every single time. But at the end of the day, I have to look at how am I in my life, how I vote or what I do, how is it lining up to helping the least, the last, and the lost? It may have been the right thing. The Pharisees may have wanted him to stay on the mountain and build a tabernacle. The Sadducees may have said, yeah, do it this way. But at the end of the day, Jesus said, no, I have my own agenda. I have my own plan. There's a person dying. And what I got to do is move mountains to get to that person. So we have to pray for faith to see. Faith to serve. And now the disciples ask Jesus this last question. As they're standing there, why could we not cast it out? He's answered, but he's not done. Because he says, this kind of power, it really only comes through prayer and fasting. And so while we have prayed to see like God sees and serve like God serves, we also have to sacrifice like God sacrifices. Because we have to let go of some things in the physical if we're going to actually engage in the spirit. Y'all with me today still? You know, kind of funny maybe to some of y'all, but recently I went out to play some basketball and I didn't do as good as I thought I could do. I said it should be funny to some of y'all because y'all know I'm a good basketball player, right? Hey. Okay. All right. Y'all, yeah, that makes sense. But I went out there and, you know, I was playing and man, I just couldn't move like I used to be able to move. And I was fouling people and messing up left and right. I was like, my goodness, what is going on? And then I looked at some of my friends and they were doing pretty good. I said, hold on a second. You know, I used to be better than you. What's going on? But what I realized is that they had been practicing, that they'd been playing, that they'd been doing. This was my first time in years playing basketball. And I was a little rusty. And I think sometimes we forget that even in our spiritual lives, you have to put the work in. The disciples expected, okay, look, all right, I've seen Jesus do it many times. He has just simply said this, abracadabra, be healed. That didn't work. Wait, what did he say last time? He said, mushka, be healed. No, that wasn't it. What was it? And they thought that they could just imitate what he did, right? But they hadn't put the work in. I'm trying to copy people and doing defense and shooting. It just wasn't working. My muscles weren't there yet. I hadn't been putting the work in. I don't know what's going to happen to Marshawn Lynch. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know. If he's been practicing, I don't know. But you got to put the work in. Because we can simply try to do and act like Christians. And we can try to imitate the praise team and imitate the preacher and imitate the person teaching Sabbath school and do all the things that they do just the way. But if our hearts aren't really in it, it's going to be just an act. It's an act. What he's saying is, look, you forgot. I was early in the morning. I was on my knees, 5, 4 a.m. in the morning, praying to my Father, fasting and praying, and you all were sleeping. You see, if we want the power, we got to put the work in. We have to sacrifice. We have to be able to allow God to truly transform our lives if we want to see the power of God move in our lives, denying ourselves so that we can see Jesus. And so finally, as we close, this question Jesus begins to ask them is wondering, looking in the other gospels, when the Son of Man returns, Will he find faith? Will he find people still faithful? It seems that he's not coming back. It seems like it's taking forever. Will he still find faith on the earth? We have this hope in a coming king. But our hope must be built on the faith of Jesus Christ. It must be built on the firm foundation that we still believe. In spite of what may happen in my life, in spite of the physical things I see, in spite of all the distractions through Instagram or Facebook or all the TV shows and Netflix thrills and Disney Plus, whatever it is, all the distractions mean nothing because my mind, my eyes are focused, not on the physical, but my mind is focused on the spiritual. Amen. You may see one thing, but I see another thing. I see Jesus Christ coming back very soon. I see God transforming the lives of people in this church. I see God moving through the community of Ceres and Modesto and changing and transforming this place. I'm looking with my faith glasses. We must recognize that we have to have faith in Jesus through it all. And Jesus begins to explain this to the disciples. He pours out his heart to them. He tells them, listen, you got to keep focused because all this stuff is a distraction. But watch this. I'm going somewhere. I'm going to the cross. And you got to follow me. Don't be distracted because you could miss it if you look to your right or to your left. But stay focused on me, for I'm trying to get y'all somewhere. I'm trying to take you to the cross of Calvary. But the disciples were distracted. They couldn't hold focus. In fact, after he told them this in the text, they began to argue about who is the greatest among them. And oftentimes we do the same thing. We argue about petty things and frivolous things that mean nothing when it in terms of our perspective of the cross before us. We have to recognize that we cannot be distracted by the crowd, but we must be focused on the cross. I must put my faith in the cross. My faith can see. My faith serves, it sacrifices, but it also causes me to surrender to my Savior. And every day I must surrender to His Spirit. I must surrender to His way. That the worldly pleasures become strangely dim. As I look to Jesus in His fullness and His grace, we have faith to change things. For faith is the substance. Faith is the evidence. Oh, I don't believe that I'm saved. I don't believe that I can make it. I don't believe that I can do it. But you see, God calls you holy before you even can feel it. Before you even are. Because of what He did on the cross, He calls you perfect before you even are perfect. Simply, your job is to believe. Because faith is the substance. I'm not holy, but I believe I'm holy. Now it becomes substance. And so there my friend is, their family holding on to that roof. The wind rushing past. She has to hold on not only to the roof, but also to her faith. She can't see her husband and daughter anymore. Her oldest daughter is there in her arms. She's trying to cover her from all the wind, the debris flying everywhere. They look out and they see a boat coming towards them. They say, praise God, our salvation is nigh. And they look, the boat goes past. No one alive in the boat. They hold on a little longer. Hours are passing. And finally, at the 30th hour, they end up on CNN. And a rescue team comes and takes them to safety. Praise the Lord. But she still was there, anxiously wondering, we've lost our mother. Where is my husband? Where is my daughter? Where are they? Then she sees her husband, baby girl, coming around the corner amongst the crowd. And she cries out, hallelujah, for my faith endured through the storm. I'm here to tell you today that it may not always be God's will for the ending to be like that. But faith that endures still believes that even in death, because of Jesus, I will see them again one day. And what we have to recognize as we move into the new year is that this year, 2020, is a 20 of vision. And we got to begin to see things like God sees things. We have to begin to believe things and claim things and believe that God is pushing us and moving us forward. And there's one more text I want to leave you with, if that's okay. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As you're turning in your Bibles, you have reflected on this message. The Spirit of God has been moving in your hearts. And you will respond as the Spirit of God moves you to respond to the appeal, the calling of the Spirit of God. It says in 2 Timothy verse 2. One of my favorite passages, my wife knows one of my favorite passages. It says, "This is a faithful saying. For if we died," verse 11, "for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." But here it is, verse 13. "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, and he cannot deny himself." When we are without faith, Jesus still has faith. And when we simply say, "I need you to even help my unbelief, but I'm holding on to Jesus. I don't got any faith. I've lost my faith. I don't know what to do, but I'm just holding on to you. Holding on to you, Jesus. Help me believe." Jesus says, "It's fine. It's okay. Because I'm full of faith. And so now, because you are with me and I'm with you, I can't deny you. Because what the Father sees is a person full of Jesus, full of faith." My question to you today, as we close today, is simply this. In the midst of your life, 2019 is gone, y'all. 2020 is already here. Christ has not come back yet. But do you still believe? Do you still believe? Do you still see with your spiritual eyes? You're saying, I want to see with my spiritual eyes. I need to learn how to use the power and serve my community, seeing and serving, but also sacrificing, putting the work in, and fully surrendering to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You're going to stand simply by saying what this simply means as you stand, that Jesus, I still believe in you today. We're standing all over this place because of our belief in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. They're standing for you today. They're standing for you today all over this place. Because we simply believe. We can't trust in what we see. We can't trust in what we see on TV. We can't trust in the politics, the government. We can't even trust ourselves. What we do put our faith in is Jesus Christ. Somebody wants to go a little further today and say, "You know what? I faltered a little bit. I haven't been focused on Christ like I should have. I've been putting the physical things in front of the spiritual things. I need to see with my faith glasses now." I thank the Spirit of God for reminding me of that today. And I want to say, I want to renew my faith right now. You're simply raising your hand, you're putting it back down. That's what you're saying. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody here who just raised their hand is also saying, "You know what? I need to get baptized. I need to go all the way and make a public display to tell people that I'm with Jesus. He hung on the tree for me. I can get baptized for him." And somebody else who raised their hand just now may also want to raise it again and say, "I want to get baptized." Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, as somebody is contemplating if they should raise their hand. We're praying for someone's hand to go up. Because if that's you, you want to get baptized, rebaptized, want to give your heart back to Jesus again. I need someone to study with me. I need constant prayer. I'm simply raising my hand and putting it back down. There's someone here today who needs to make that commitment right now. Where are you? Where are you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. We're saved here today. We're saved here today. Somebody say, "Yes, I'm saved." Amen. Even as we pray, somebody may want to raise their hand. Heavenly Father God, right now, in the name of Jesus, one who bore our sins, went to the cross, died for us, fix a wrong done in the spiritual so we can have happiness in the physical. We thank you, God, for sending your son for us. For grace was for somebody like me, messed up, broken, confused, often wrong. Thank you, God, for grace. Even if it was just for me, thank you, God, for saving my life. And now, because of what you did, God, we renew right now the faith we have in you. So bless this congregation right now. Cover them right now, God. Those who have stood to make decisions, those who've raised their hands, those who want to get baptized, God, bless them right now, God, in Jesus' name. We thank you for what you've done, what you're doing, and what you're going to do by the grace of Jesus. Hallelujah. We thank you. Amen.